Thank you, Ms. Paula. We had a visitor out here maybe 2 or 3, 4 years ago, and the visitor was so amazed at our music program. And I was talking to him after the service, and he said, "I want to tell you something." Y'all pardon my cough drop. He said, "You got the biggest secret. I mean, y'all got the most wonderful music program out here, and I didn't even know about it." Well, he heard just a taste of it. Just a taste of it. Y'all know all these cantatas and the special music and what all Miss Paula and Steve do for our music, and that smiling, grinning face that jumps up here every Sunday morning with a great deal of enthusiasm. And, you know, you wouldn't want anybody else up here welcoming people to church but somebody with that much love for people. So these two have been such a great blessing to my life, and I know to y'all. So today, as I always do, when I speak, I got with Miss Paula this morning, and we didn't know exactly what would fit a sermon on science versus the Bible. Are these things about the Bible, you might say, that every Christian ought to know? And that's what I'm going to talk about. But I told Miss Paula what I was going to talk about, and she said, "Well, let us get our heads together." And she got her committee together. She mentioned Chad and Gina and Steve, her associate music director. And they got home this afternoon, and boy, she came back with a perfect song. You know, not just about our Redeemer, knowing that He lived. Of course, that is the greatest thing that the words could have been, but to talk about the sun and the sunrise and the mountains and all of His creation. I said this morning, if you can find something on God's creation, that'd be perfect. She said, that's just hard. But it wasn't either. She jumped right on it. She got right on it. So I thank you and I praise the Lord that we got such a blessing with you two and our music program that we got here. Y'all, let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Father, we bow at this time to praise Your name as we always do so many times, Lord. And as we always say, we want to thank You for Your blessings. There are too many to name. They're too great to quantify. Your grace is beyond all that we understand. But we look forward to the glory of heaven. We look forward to seeing Your face one day. Father, we just praise Your name that we have a chance to be part of Your church. It was You that said, "I will build My church." So those of us who think it's on our back really need to hear Your words again. You're building the church, and I'm just so glad to be part of it. Each one of us here need to be glad to be part of Your work. So we thank You, Lord, for this church and for the great blessing it is for the absolute salvation to our life that is strengthening, for the sanctification that goes on as we hear Sunday school teaching and training union and the wonderful preaching and the singing that we were talking about. We thank You for this night together. Now we pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit will come and settle in each heart, and will come and certainly settle in my heart and speak through me that your goal and your accomplishment and your purpose might be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. I was doing some research because I wanted to talk about the science versus the Bible. And I found a story that I want to share with you. It's about Adrian Rogers. Now, you wouldn't think that a conservative, distinguished Baptist preacher like Adrian Rogers would like to body surf, but he did. And he's writing in one of his books about their vacation in Maui, Hawaii. I want to read it to you. He said, "The waves were enormous, much bigger than in Florida. We were in Maui, Hawaii, and I was excited. I love to body surf. Catch a wave just right, and you can ride it without a board all the way to the beach. I worked my way out to where the waves were breaking. I saw my wave building up. This would be a great ride. I knew I had to catch it just right. At the special moment, I put my head down and started to kick. The action began. But the monster wave didn't take me to the beach. It picked me up like a rag doll and body slammed me on the ocean floor. The lights went out. I was numb, but nothing was broken. I made my way carefully to the shore. When I got on solid ground, I turned to see the big sign right there on the beach. It read, 'No body surfing. Serious spinal injury may result.' There was the warning in plain sight. Then you said, 'It came to me, ignorance of the truth may get you hurt. And if you don't know the truth, it could ruin your life.'" And I was reading that story, and I thought, boy, that fits perfectly with the issues that we have going on in our country now with creationism and evolution and science and all the stuff that science says that it knows that proves that parts of the Bible are incorrect. Ignorance of the truth can get you hurt. Ignorance of the truth can ruin your life, and sadly enough, might cost you your soul. So I want to say there's some basic truths that every Christian ought to know. Some basic things that every Christian ought to know. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. The absolute truths that will never change, that we can count on forever. Now, if you bought into science's story about the creation of this world, if you think that scientists know more about it than the Bible does, if you think that they know more about man's beginnings than the Bible tells, then I want to try to correct that tonight. By God's grace, I'm going to share with you some facts. Our scripture says the Bible is given by inspiration of God. Now, there's one Greek word there for those four English words, by inspiration of God. And that Greek word means God breathed. God breathed into man, into his apostles, into his prophets. God breathed what he wanted man to write. And that describes the unique character of God's holy word. It was written by man, but it was authored by God. The Bible is the Word of God. It is complete. Nothing has been left out. Nothing needs to be added. It is complete. It meets all our needs because it is the revelation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It tells how He frees us from sin, how He overcame sorrow, death, hell, and the grave, that we might have life eternal. The world has tried to say that it's just an ordinary book. But this Bible is not just an ordinary book. It is not book of the month and the book of the month club. It is the book of the ages. It's good for way back then till Jesus comes. It is the book of the ages because, as Peter said, the grass withereth and the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. Now, how could that be true? Well, it is true because it's God-breathed. That's why it will last forever. Folks, Satan hates this book. Satan hates this book. Critics talk about it and analyze it and say parts aren't true, but its greatest enemies, I believe, are those who don't read it, just give lip service to it. And Charles Spurgeon wrote, "There are two things that God hath married and man cannot part, and that's dust on the Bible and apathy in the heart." Now, I hate to say this, it's not pleasant to say, but those who don't delve into this book and search out its secrets are filled with apathy. See, those who don't delve into this book just don't care. That's what apathy is. They don't care to know God better. Don't care to know the God who saved them. Don't care to know about the souls of men. It's been quite popular through the years for atheists to say that science proves that Genesis and other parts of the Bible are untrue, that it cannot be the word of Almighty God. It's just not what we say it is. But did y'all know that today's researchers are confirming the Bible to be more scientifically accurate than science itself? Listen. First, all the world agrees that our earth is suspended in space. The ancient cultures did not know that. The Egyptians used to believe the earth was supported by pillars, three pillars. That's what the Egyptians believed. That was their science of the day, and they believed it. The Greeks believed the world was carried on the shoulders of a giant named Atlas. That was the science of the day. They believed it. And then there were the Hindus. The Hindus believed that the earth was resting on the backs of elephants. That was their accepted science of the day. But when you and I pick up the Bible, we don't find any such inaccurate mythology. The book of Job is perhaps the oldest written piece of literature known to man. And in chapter 26, verse 7, Job wrote, "God stretches out the north over the empty spaces and hung the earth on nothing." Job wrote long, long, long before these others that created their different religions, saying how the earth was held up. Job wrote that God stretches out through the north, the darkness through the north, and that he hung the earth in space. Now, how did Job know that the earth is suspended in space? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." Job didn't need a telescope. He loved God, he served God, he trusted God. And God breathed into Job that knowledge. He inspired him with that knowledge. Science didn't discover the truth about earth being suspended in space until 3,500 years later. Job knew it 3,500 years before the scientists that we consider modern scientists. You see, science is forever changing. They're just searching for the truth. The Bible already contains what science is aiming at, the real truth that never changes. Second, we also know that the earth is round. Well, people didn't always know that the earth is round. You know? We take pictures of it from satellites and various spacecraft. We know it's round. We have an advantage they didn't have back then. Y'all remember that little saying? I know my teacher was I don't know what class it was, but she taught me to say in 1492 Columbus sailed the ocean blue. She was trying to get me to memorize that year. I don't know that I ever did, but anyway, in 1492 Columbus sailed the ocean blue, and everybody warned him, "You better be careful. You might sail off the edge." So, even as late as 1492 years after Christ, people didn't know that the earth is round. Well, 2,200 years earlier, that's 750 years before Christ, Isaiah said in Isaiah 40:22, "God sits above the circle of the earth." God sits above the circle. So Isaiah was telling everyone that the world, that the earth is round, and God is above it all. And people knew certain things were true, but they didn't know that the earth was round. And so before they knew that was true, they pointed to Luke 17:34 and said, "Here's another mistake. The Bible says there will be two in bed when Jesus comes, one taking another left. There will be two men in the field, one taking another left." So critics said, "Why would some be sleeping in the middle of the day while others were working? The Bible contradicts itself." But now we know the truth. See, the earth is round. The earth is round. So it's light on one side of the globe while it's dark on the other side of the globe. Some sleep while others work. And the Bible's right all along. How did Job know that God hung the earth in space on nothing? How did Isaiah know that the earth is round? How did Luke know that it'd be light and dark all at the same time when Jesus comes? Peter answers. "Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit." Don't let science fool you. Science is just beginning to catch up with the truth that is in the Bible. Fourth, 150 years before Christ, there was an astronomer named Hipparchus. Now, Hipparchus was the astronomer and scientist of that day. He was determined to count all the stars. So he set out and he counted, and then he recounted, and then he recounted until he got what he thought was an accurate count. His study yielded 1,022 stars. That became the science of that day. His findings were considered accurate for 250 years. That was the science of that time. There was 1,022 stars. Then a guy named Ptolemy came along and he recounted and he outdid Hipparchus. He came up with 1,056 stars. And his count became science for a while, and then 1,300 years later, along comes a young medical student by the name of Galileo and invented the telescope. Well, he turned that telescope towards heaven and he looked past the stars that could be seen with the naked eye, and he saw stars and more stars and more stars and hundreds and millions and billions and hundreds of millions of stars. And he said, "No fool has ever tried to count the stars. There are too many." Yet hundreds of years before Galileo, Jeremiah 33:22, "The host of heaven," referring to all the stars, "the host of heaven can not be numbered." Cannot be numbered. He was saying man cannot count stars. There are too many. Man would do well to just read the Bible, study the Bible, learn the Bible, and know that it's from the one who created the universe, and then breathed into his prophets and apostles the truth about the whole thing. In fact, it's the only absolute truth known to man. Even in the field of medicine, man would do well to listen when it speaks. Our first president, George Washington, got down sick. And had they listened to the words of Moses hundreds of years earlier, he would survive that last sickness that took his life, and he would have lived much longer. See, back then it was common practice to take people to the barbershop and bleed them to make them well. And the barber pole, which is still used at the barbershops today, is painted red and white, like a candy cane. Does anybody know why it was painted red and white? It was painted red and white because it stood for a bandage. It stood for a bandage. See, they'd take people to the barbershop, and they would bleed them to make them better. They'd put leeches on them sometimes. And so when George Washington got sick, they took him to the barbershop, and they bled him, and he didn't get well. And they bled him again, and he didn't get well. And they bled him a third time, and he died. They bled him to death. Now, of course, medicine's changed. We know better. Things are different now. We wouldn't have treated him that way. But now we know that our blood and our bloodstreams is our life. It carries fuel to the cells. It carries oxygen to burn the fuel. It carries away the waste. It fights disease. We know that our blood is our life. But before we learned all that, long, long ago in Leviticus 17:14, Moses wrote that blood is the life of all flesh. And blood sustains our life. See, there, without blood, we cannot live. We know that now. Folks, there are some things that every Christian ought to know. And the first thing is that the Bible is the absolute authority about life. The truth of the Bible always prevails. It is not primarily a science book. It is not written to tell us about stars and planets. It is written to tell us about God, to tell us about Jesus Christ, to tell us about the Holy Spirit, to tell us how to get to heaven and how to serve God until we do. But when it speaks on science, it is accurate. Also, it's 100% historically accurate when you talk about history. Even though many have said, you know, this couldn't happen that way. Just the timing's wrong. So listen. In 1880, a scholar with a PhD by the name of Dr. S.R. Driver ridiculed the idea that Moses could write. Moses couldn't have written the first five books of the Bible because he couldn't write. People in that time couldn't write, he claimed. So some people scoffed at the Bible, said I just knew that thing wasn't true. Until one day in northern Egypt, a woman was digging in her garden and she dug up some clay tablets that turned out to be the Tel El Amarna tablets that were used for communication. They communicated from Palestine to Egypt with these tablets. And not only could man write, this is hundreds of years before Moses lived. They had not only could they write then, they had a Pony Express, or maybe it was a Camel Express, to take them tablets back and forth to visit with each other and talk to each other. That proved Moses, who was a learned man, did know how to write, and he could have written anything that God breathed into him. And it showed an educated historian to not know as much about history as the Bible. Next reason we know the Bible is the Word of God is because it's absolute unity. First, it is one book, Genesis to Revelation, 66 different books. It was a compiled effort of at least 40 different authors. These people lived over a period of time that spanned 1,600 years. 40 writers over 1,600 years. They lived in 13 different countries on 3 different continents. They came from all kinds of backgrounds. Some were shepherds, some were kings, some were soldiers, some were princes, some were fishermen. There were scholars, historians, and common laborers. The Bible was written in 3 different languages. Yet, when they brought it all together like the pieces of a divine puzzle, it became one book that has one story. These 40 authors from 13 different countries who were born as much as 1,600 years apart put together the Bible, which has one theme, redemption. They identified one hero, the Lord Jesus, and one villain, Satan. They revealed to all of mankind the Bible's one purpose, the glory of God. Folks, can you just imagine what we'd get if we tried to do that? If we took even 10 different people and spread it out over 20 years, but them not knowing what the other was writing. Can you imagine what a hodgepodge we get? Now think about the enormity of this task. 40 different writers, 13 countries, 3 different continents, 3 different languages. And yet it came together as one unified book that brought salvation to mankind, that redeemed us after the fall, that offers us joy, peace, and happiness by knowing Jesus Christ. The divine inspired work of our Almighty God is one of the wonderful proofs that the Bible is true. Folks, our God who created us and our Savior who saved us wrote this book. They love us more than words can tell. We ought to be able to defend them. Every Christian ought to know these things. You ought to know where these scriptures are. We must know in our hearts that the Bible is the absolute authority over everything. Now I'm having to leave out because of time the story of fulfilled prophecy, all the facts about fulfilled prophecy. But there's over 560 different fulfilled prophecies from the Old Testament to the New Testament that were fulfilled in Jesus' time. Jesus himself fulfilled over 300 of them. But we don't have time for me to tell you all those facts, but they're there and you can certainly find them if you want them. Finally, there's one more thing that we must know to be victorious in this Christian life. We hear a lot of talk about sin that stops us in our tracks and causes us to suffer. But there's one group of sins that are more damaging and more dangerous than all others. That group is the sins of omission. Sins of omission. Now, what are they? Let me tell you. I read a story about a prize fighter, a boxer, who gave his heart to the Lord. And he had trouble finding a church to preach in. So he got him a little pulpit, and he stood it on the corner, on a street corner in Chicago, and he started preaching. Well, after a little while, people started gathering every morning to hear him preach. But in the group was an atheist. And the atheist was always interrupting him, and he was always saying, "I don't believe that Bible is true." So the prize fighter and the atheist debated religion every day. Finally, one day, the preacher was ready for him. He said, "Listen, if I can prove to you that just one verse in the Bible is true, will you apologize to these people?" He said, "Yeah, if you can prove it." Then the preacher reached out and took the atheist by the nose and twisted his nose so hard that blood ran down. Then he smiled. He took out his handkerchief. He wiped his hands. He picked up his Bible. And he turned to Proverbs 30:33. This is what it says. Just as sure as the churning of milk produces butter, the wringing of the nose produces blood. Then he said, now you can apologize. Because we all see at least one verse is true. Now let's read the rest of that verse. There's some more there. Just as sure as the churning of milk produces blood, butter, and the wringing of the nose produces blood, wrath in your life bringeth forth strife. In other words, if you churn milk, you get butter. If you wring the nose, you get blood. If you sin, you are bound to suffer. That's what the Bible says. We need to know that. So it's just like gravity, just as real as gravity. If you sin, you're going to suffer. The Bible tells us clearly what not to do. There's a long list of thou shalt nots. We know them well. But the most dangerous kind of sin is written in James, is written by James in the book of James. James, who was the half-brother of Jesus. Let's turn to James 4:17 and take a look at that. Kevin preached on James 4:7 on the fourth day of September this year. Keeping up with you. 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. Now look down in your footnotes below that if you've got a Bible that has any kind of footnotes, and I know we all do now. It says to do good here, and it verse says to him that knoweth to do good. To do good here requires including God in one's plans. Omitting God is not merely bad planning, it is sin. Now, your book probably says pretty close to what mine just said. Omitting God in your planning is not just poor planning, it's sin. And it's the most damaging kind. Why? Because if you don't study this word, and if you don't sit quietly and pray, if you don't come to worship, if you don't show a loving kindness to mankind, then you're leaving God out of your planning. You're leaving God out of your planning. It's the most damaging thing that you can do. Bible study and prayer and worship, that's where it all starts. That's where we all grow from. And when you leave God out, every kind of sin springs up. See, the sins of omission are by far the worst kind, because when you leave God out of your planning by not coming to worship, by not reading your Bible, by not praying, by not showing loving kindness to all mankind, then, I mean, Satan loves it. I dare say that you're in for a serious backslide if you leave God out of your planning. It's very hard to grow spiritually and even stay, even if you don't pray, read your Bible, come to church, and show loving kindness to people. But take heart. There's good news. If you include God in your planning, and you're doing what He's laid out for you to do, when we're trying to do His will, that's when the Holy Spirit goes to work, empowering us to do what He's called us to do. He's going before us to accomplish our mission. Then we're led by the Holy Spirit of God Himself. And because of that, the one who created it all is leading. And the one who knows us better than we know ourselves is leading. And He knows if He can get us above our self-centered, self-seeking, selfish selves, that if we'll only allow him to lead, when we reach out to do what we know that we should be doing, Kenneth Weiss, the grandfather of all Greek translators, says, that magical, mystical moment when the Christian or when the human being reaches out to do what God has told him to do is when God's Holy Spirit joins with the energy of the human being. And that is when you're led by the Spirit. When we know what we, when we do what we know we should be doing, His Holy Spirit takes over and Jesus takes the wheel. Y'all remember that country song? Jesus take the wheel. When Jesus takes the wheel, you're doing what you know you're supposed to be doing, that you've learned for years. Nothing new to learn. Don't have to memorize anything. Just doing the things that you know to do. Jesus takes the wheel. And when Jesus takes the wheel, sin is the furthest thing from your mind. That's the great thing about not making the committing the sins of omission. Now that's what every Christian ought to know about sin. That is so important, to allow God's Holy Spirit to lead us and give us a great defense against sin. And oh, by the way, if we are obedient to Him, that is when the fruit of the Spirit comes in. Ephesians 5:9. We all know about the fruit of the Spirit. We know what it is. We know what it does for us. It's what the human heart longs for. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and patience and meekness and temperance. All of these things is what fills our heart. These are the things that bring us satisfaction. These are the things that bring us contentment. Love, to feel the love of the Father. Joy, the joy that Jesus talked about, overcomes all things. Peace that brings freedom from worry. Long-suffering allows us to endure through it all. Gentleness gives us the real strength to love our enemies. Goodness, a pure heart with the righteousness of the Father. And faith. Faith allowed Abraham to become a father of a nation because he trusted God so much. Satisfaction, contentment, and meaning and purpose for our life comes when we are doing what we're supposed to do. The Holy Spirit brings the fruit of the Spirit to us. All of these things that satisfy us. All of these things that make us happy. All of these things that fill us with joy. All of these things that teach us about the love of the Father. All of these things happen when we're doing what we're supposed to do. Now, if you're not excited about coming to church, and I hate to say this, but I have to. If you're not excited about coming to church, if you're not excited about getting involved, then it tells everyone you're just guilty of the sins of omission. You're leaving the things out that God wants you to do. When Jesus preached Sermon on the Mount, he said, boys, he's talking to the disciples, he said, take these baskets and pick up those fragments. And they picked up how many baskets? 12, that's right. 12 baskets of fragments, one for each disciple. Now, so what I'm saying to you is that if you're not excited about church, it's not the problem with the Bible or church. It's your basket is empty because you haven't done what God wants you to do. Like I say, I hate to say that because I'm in that bunch too. See, I need to do more what God wants me to do, but I know it's the truth. First, every Christian ought to know that his Bible is the authority about everything in this life. And second, every Christian ought to know that science is just trying to catch up with where the Bible already is. Don't let science scare you. Don't let science scare you. God's Word is now being proved to be more accurate than science itself. You can trust your Bible. You can build your life on it. That's the great thing about it. We got something. We got something that we can build our life on. And what it says is true. You can trust it. And finally, if we make the commitment, church, to just do these things that we omit, the Bible study, the prayer, coming to worship service, treating people kind to increase your witness, show the kind of person that you are out there in your jobs. If we make that commitment to do those things, anything that is not where God wants it to be will go away, and we will be led by the Spirit and great blessings. That is when God opens up heaven and pours out His blessings on our lives.